Well, this morning we are in Malachi, first chapter. And it said, the first verse says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi." Now, what is that? What is the oracle?
Burden.
It's the burden. It's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So he's carrying a burden. Malachi is to have to impart this to the people of Israel. But it starts out with, "I have loved you." And I had one commentator say, this is really translated, "I have loved, I do love, I will love." That it's a continuous type of thing. It's not that, you know, "I have loved you." It's that he continues to love them, says the Lord. "But you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, 'We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins,' thus says the Lord of hosts, 'They may build, but I will tear down, and men may call them the wicked territory, the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" All right, now that doesn't seem like a whole lot to be said right there, but that's a whole lot to be said. So what just happened? Come on in, Pastor. We're talking predestination. Yeah, that's what happened.
According to Paul, his teaching is in Romans chapter 9. It says that for this, these children being not yet born, never having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election will stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto the elder, it was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger, and it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So even before they were born, before even that Esau gave away his heritage to Jacob in Genesis 25, I think, or 27, that the hate for Jacob was there by God, and the hate for Esau was there, and the love for Jacob was already there. And before they were even born, they were already chosen, destined by election for what, for their...
So did God just do this for those two people throughout the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all know where we are here now. Don't be backing off.
Well, now mine has notes, but it doesn't have anything about preordination or prior to Esau. It says that Esau was a fornicator and something else, and that he did not.
Esau or Jacob?
Esau.
Both of them.
Jacob was too, with Leah and Rachel.
Jacob wasn't any better.
Jacob loved the Lord, and Esau didn't, basically.
But before they were born, when they were twins coming out of the womb,
before that.
Mm-hmm. I mean that's where it gets to be very.
He grabbed the lady.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Yeah.
They're coming out at the same time, but before they were born, he's right about that. And the Bible clearly indicates that God has predestined a redemptive history. I mean, we see all through the Old Testament. When I say a redemptive history, we see foreshadowed the redemption that Christ is going to bring to the world. Right. So we know as we're reading this that scarlet thread of redemption, you see that all through the Old Testament, God has already predestined that Christ will come into the world and save our souls. So that is a predestined thing. Now, the question in my mind really comes into where, and I'm not totally prepared for this, but where does that come in and where does it drop off? I mean, are we all predestined for a certain type of life?
My study just disagree. It just says, "Esau had I hated," does not refer to Esau's eternal destiny. It just simply means that God chose Jacob, not his brother.
To be the one in covenant with. Yeah, he doesn't talk about either one of them's individual election to be either saved or to go to hell.
Well, now Romans 9:22 and 9:23 says, What if God willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So there are vessels of wrath, more vessels than what Esau is. It says plainly right here, fitted. This word, katakizomai, means to be born, made, completed. And what if, so he is long suffering with them that he might make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he has afore prepared for glory.
And that's hard to read when you're reading the King James Version. But what he's basically saying here is there are people who I will like more than others. There are people who, you take like Pharaoh, for example. Mm-hmm. We know that Pharaoh was destined to be against God and have his heart hardened and so forth and so on. So what about, Christ went around and picked. They didn't pick. Christ picked 12 disciples.
Right.
He picked one he knew would betray him because he was God.
Now, between this and what I'm listening to y'all,
mm-hmm.
I'm kind of hearing like, he picked some that are going to shine,
mm-hmm.
but also allowed some to go through some suffering so that he can show his mercy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and what he's showing him, the reason he's bringing this up is he's saying, look at yourself. He's saying in layman's terms here in this first five verses, he's saying to them, you want to see how good I've been to you? Because what's the question that they ask? How hast thou loved us? How? What do you mean? It's 100 years after we've come back out of Babylonian captivity. We've got the temple back, but look at this place. It's a wreck. And he goes, really? Look at Esau.
Well, that's like I'm trying to, you try to teach children, you have to break it down learning style, And I try to teach the kids just, I don't believe that God is saying, you're going to be good and groovy. I think he allows us to make some choices. And some, I think sometimes we get some extra construction zones, and yes, there's tests. And yes, that in every single moment we have a choice. We can sit and grumble about it. And yes, some of us may have much harder lives, and maybe there was a reason he allowed Esau to have a much harder life. He needed to show that there had to be an example, But look at the mercy. Every single chance, you had a chance to come back my way, and yet y'all kept.
Jacob had a harder life.
It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Mm.
So even when Esau tried to change his father's mind and repent, it didn't go well.
His father's mind, not God's.
Yeah. But still, the point being that he, even to go along with what you're saying, I'm just reflecting on that, that even though he realized the error of his ways, he continues to be the pariah.
I've always had trouble with the Jacob Esau story, and it's never been completely resolved in my mind. So this may.
Well, when you get it all figured out, when you come back.
Because here's the thing. Yeah, he sold his birthright because Jacob wouldn't give him any food. I mean, if Jacob had been the kind one and given him some food anyway, and I asked for his birthright.
It's the manipulation of Jacob.
Yeah.
Jacob was a bigger sinner, a worse sinner, and just as Esau represents the man of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We got to have the men of the world to run this world, so there has to be. He was a vessel fitted for destruction, and we got to have those kind to run this world. But within that world, there is an election. There's a predestinated elect family that Christ, that God has. Listen to the prayer. This is in John 17. Let's see. This is the one of the Lord's prayers. For I have given unto them the words which they have gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So you got, there's certain people he's just praying for his elect, that are his disciples, and the elect that are to come as you read this more and more. So God so loved, it says John 3:16, sets the limit on the verb loved. He so loved the world, the cosmos. He so loved the orderly arrangement that he has concerning people. So right here, Christ is not praying for the whole world. He's just praying for those that God sent him.
Well, so you would say that predestined from the beginning of the world,
right?
God had already appointed everyone that's going to be saved and everyone that's not.
Right.
Yeah. I think you're saying, what I heard you say is that there's a whole world that we can all be saved, but God predestined a group of people to sort of bring us up with us, like the choices of the world.
Well, this is interesting to me, and I'm going to shut up after this.
No, go on.
This is interesting to me that this is the most rejected part of God's Word. People reject this. And I find it interesting that is the subject of these first two chapters, is those that reject God's Word. And I find it interesting he begins this with the subject of election. That's all.
Well, no, don't stop there, because I study not as well as I should, because I just didn't have.
Would not study, but something they do reject it, and it's there.
Well, it's
a rejected, most rejected. People hate it.
Well, the question is this corporate or is this personal? Is this a corporate? Is this a corporate predestination? Is everyone predestined, or are some predestined?
Everybody. That's not.
Everybody's predestined to be heaven or hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's grace. What else can grace be? If you're choosing, that takes completely away from grace.
Is it pre-knowledge or predestined?
Yeah.
Or is it because he pre-knows it is similar, because he knows how it's going to come out?
No, he hasn't caused it. Because we're all, think of it this way, we're all destined for hell unless God saves.
From the beginning of the world, I believe that God created this world with having in mind that everyone would be saved. I think he predestined everyone to be saved. And then sin entered into it. I could be wrong. I'm just throwing out a fly.
I disagree.
Because he would not have made a world where he said, I don't want them to have any choice. I want to be in control of everything, and I'm just going to let them be puppets on a stage. I don't really think that's where God, I mean, I'm not going to bring back up the 3:16 again, but it says, you know, in John 12:32, and I, if be lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself. Now, he didn't say into some.
Singular.
What, all?
All is parts. It does not mean every individually. You have to, it has to, it's synoptoke in the Greek, which means part of the whole. It does not mean every individual. When you look that up and research the word all, they had a word for that, synoptoke, which means part of the whole. So it does not mean every individual.
I don't understand what part of the whole means.
Well, it means there's part of whatever, part of the world. We're going to take the world in general, part of the whole. That is,
so all does not mean
part.
All means part.
All means part.
You feel like if you go with that slant, and Eve didn't have a choice either. There was no need to test her because...
No, she didn't have a choice.
No.
She was born to sin. We was all made out of corrupt dirt. We are born. You have to go to the tree.
Right.
What's the order of redemption?
We all
have to sin before you can be redeemed. It all works. Right. Sin and redemption is all.
We all have sin.
We all deserve to die.
Yeah. Who redeems us?
Well, how are
we redeemed?
Well, God does, but how does He redeem us?
By entering our lives and conforming us to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. You got it. There's a lot more verses to include. He conforms to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's got a predestined elect family.
Just to use 8:28 that you were just saying, and we know that all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who, having been called according to His purpose. So He's got a calling. Now, how are we all called?
Through
the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, we are called to God. Now, with that, for those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called, which we just discussed. Those He called, He also justified.
Judged, just
as if He had not sinned. He also justified, and He justified, He also glorified. So how did, if God called him, did the man change in some way? Did he make a choice?
Through the calling.
But he made a choice.
No. Oh, don't say that.
He doesn't change.
We're adding.
Well, then what's the difference between somebody who received God's call and started working and started. And granted, it is you're getting into grace and all of this. So we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be saved. But what's the difference between a guy who heard God's call and changed, and a guy who heard God's call and didn't?
Well, he didn't. He was not. Obviously, he wasn't called.
It was a result of the fact that he did not change.
Right.
He was called, but he did not change.
But you can't change yourself. God does
that. I know, but you don't think.
Like obviously, right here, he says to be conformed.
Right.
So he does the conforming to the image, which we won't ever make to be the image of our son totally. I understand that. But he does the conforming through trials, through fire, through persecution, through tribulation. When you look at all of God's elect, they all had to go through that. They had to go through that fire, that slag had to be burned off, which we'll get on into that later, you know.
Yeah, we might want to go on and interrupt. We're not going to get to any of it. But I agree. And it's a good discussion.
Yeah, great.
I believe there's wiggle room in all this, because I believe that God intended when he created the world that we would have a free will within the world to either choose him or to not choose him. And in that, whether he knows he's got a foreknowledge or not, I think that we have a step in the process. Not that we can save ourselves. We're only saved by grace through faith. But there are so many places where, you know, where God has said, I'm just going to read a couple of them, and you're going to come out with all again. But for me, all does mean, I don't believe Jesus came to save just some. I believe Jesus came to save all.
Well, in the beginning, did he come to save all in the flesh?
I'm not sure if he's concerned with the flesh.
He said, I just came to pay in the flesh now. Let me give an example. He said, I come to chance to save Israel. I did not come to save anybody else but Israel. Who received the law in the Old Testament? Israel. Okay, why did so all the people, all the other nations that existed, God didn't love them. He didn't give them his law. If he loved them, he gave their law to them. So,
well, we can switch just in this first chapter and address that, because God addresses that, where he says, I'm going to call the nations, and he does.
Well, that's later, yeah.
Well, I mean, we're in Malachi, but yeah.
Yeah, I agree. Maybe later on, but I'm just saying in the old. So the example.
Well, we're still in the old here.
Yeah, I know, but it's giving the future. In the example, the old's already, I mean, that was an example of all throughout the old, all of the Bible.
Right.
That God had a chosen people.
Right.
It's an example. And it doesn't.
And that's the separation he's talking about between Esau and Jacob. Mm-hmm. Because he had a covenant with Jacob through Abraham, through Isaac, then through Jacob. And he made those choices. God made those choices. Yeah. And because of his, what did I call it before? His redemptive history. He had a redemptive history. But I think in there is some wiggle room. But let's continue on.
Almost seems to me like that. That would be like saying the preachers might as well get up in the pulpit and say, well, it don't really matter what you do. Some of you are going to split hell wide open anyway. So, and the rest
split
of you,
hell wide open. I like that. Yeah. I like that. I just let you know, anybody that listens to the podcast, you're not going to hear that up north. You're going to hear that all in the town. You're going to split hell wide open. I need to write that one down.
Well, there's an example of people's word versus God's word. All we're sitting here to do is teach God's word, and then God does it after that. See, that's what's going to get into in a minute too. It's going to talk about people's word and what they say, and it's going to, the subject is preachers. I'm just going to put,
well, yeah, you're going to get
here is preachers.
You're going to get to the preachers in just next, as a matter of fact. But go ahead. I'm sorry. I love that. That is the use of words to the extent that it just makes me kind of go, yeah, I like that.
I was thinking, when we were being a junior high school, and we were studying about the Puritans and Calvinism, and how they were constantly searching their heart to make sure that they were one of God's elect, but they could never really know. And I remember telling my teacher, I said, I thought, boy, I hope that's not true. That kind of scared me. And then I thought, well, I told the teacher, I said, well, I don't see the point of even trying or anything, because you're either going or you're not. So why not just do what you want to do? You're either going to heaven or hell. There's nothing you can do about it. So what's the point of even doing anything or even preaching or anything?
That's the whole.
Yeah, you study the whole word, you'll get it. And
but
God will give it to you.
So is an intensifier.
Huh?
So is an intensifier, not a lecture.
Well, according to the college addiction dictionary, it said it's limited. It sets a limit on the verb love.
Well, if I said, "Oh, I so want to go,"
well, that sets a limit. It sounds like it's more, but it sets a limit according to the dictionary. According to the, I read that, it sets a limit, modifies, which cuts down. When you modify something, you cut it down.
No.
You don't increase it.
It's an adverb, it just tells how.
You have to have which, there's also which and who. That's what the dictionary said. So.
We're not going to get out of the first one today. We're going to have to do all three. I knew today was going to be really good, so I kind of set this aside and said, if we can get the first five verses, we'll be good. But this is, a lot of people say, I'm tired of you just sitting up there talking all the time. And I like that. I like to have this discussion because I don't have all the answers. Phil doesn't have all the answers. None of y'all have all the answers. And we're exploring this together. That's a good thing. And knowing that we were coming into this made me really study hard today just on this one thing. So the rest of it, I'm kind of so-so on anyway. Why don't we go ahead and finish chapter one? We'll do 2, 3, and 4 next week. And if we finish one, then we'll go back and look at some more of this. Let me just go ahead and read. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? So this is God talking again. God is getting back to the heart of what's going on here, because he's not feeling honored. They're like, well, what's in it for us, God? I mean, they're going to come back to him. So you said you love us. And he's like, look, you don't even respect me. You don't honor me in the things that you do and the way that you're acting. He says, if I am master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting the foul food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? And that you say, this is hard to read, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? So what he's breaking this down to is, they're starting to give to God. Instead of a choice pick out of the flock, they're giving him the lame and the blind and the sick. And he's like, you think I can't see this because you don't see me. That's part of it. You're not seeing me. You're offering this to the Lord and going, well, I've checked this off the box. Put that into today's terms. How does this relate to us?
Polluted bread, polluted word. They took their word and polluted God's word with it. John 6 talks about the bread being the word.
And when they are giving their offering, when we bring our offering, are we bringing our best to God? Are we bringing what we've got left over to God? When you come into this worship, are you totally dedicated to God? Or are you thinking about lunch? I mean, are you intent on worship? Have the preachers who are preaching to us and the teacher that is standing before you done due diligence to prepare himself or herself? Or are they just kind of blowing it off the cuff? Are they taking his word seriously? Or are they just kind of, we'll just kind of figure this out as we go along? That's what God is calling them to account to. He's talking to the priests here. He's saying, this is a job for you, but this is also a calling for you. And the fact that you just take this lightly is disrespectful to me. And so the things that you are offering are not the best that you've got. The things that you are offering, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm talking to Pastor Bob, and every other pastor in every other church around this country, are you offering the best that God has prepared you for, or are you just kind of giving him a little bit, what you've got left over? And God is going to, let me continue on here, because he's going to say, would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. God's basically saying, shut down the churches. If you're not going to worship me the way you're supposed to worship me, just close the doors and go home.
There's no sense in being here if you're going to offer me nothing but sick and blind and lame or your half-hearted attempt at worship. That's not what God wants. And he's saying, I want you to be true to me or I want you to go home. Either put up or shut up. That's what he's saying to the priests here. Because I'd rather somebody just come in and shut the door of the temple and nobody come into worship than to have you come into worship and despise me with the things that you're offering. I'm sorry, questions or comments? God is passionate at this time. He comes in saying, I love you. And they go, well, yeah, I don't really say the love. I mean, like a bunch of kids.
You're walking, you talk the talk.
Yeah.
Talking, you walk off.
Sorry. Exactly.
What's the true sacrifice now?
Your heart.
Us.
Yes.
Okay.
It's your heart.
Okay. Individuals, the sacrifice you're talking about here, they're blind. In other words, they don't know nothing. They don't have no knowledge of God's word. They don't care about God's word. They're spiritually blind, and so is the priest.
Right. Well, and part of what he's saying is, you think you can get by doing just the rituals of the church or the synagogue or the temple. Just, you're offering this stuff up, kind of blindly putting, desecrated carcasses up here for me. You're not even thinking about this. As David said, you remember when David bought that threshing floor and the guy says, oh, no, I'll just give it to you. And David said, I will not sacrifice to my God with something that costs me nothing. Remember that? Because the guy was just going to give him, he's the king. He's like, I'll give you my threshing floor if you're going to turn it into a sanctuary. He goes, I'm not going to sacrifice on something that costs me nothing. So does your worship to God cost you anything? And that's the question. Are you putting in the time? Are you answering the call that God has on your life? Or are you just going through the motions? And are you throwing things on the altar that don't really matter to you to begin with? They don't cost you anything. They don't cost anything extra. And that's what God is asking you to respect Him and show your love back to Him. And that's how you do it. You show Him with your whole heart of worship. You show Him with the sincerity of wanting to know more about His Word. Are we going to be perfect? Hell no. We're not going to be perfect. Should we strive to be? Hell yeah. And I'm still stuck on this split hell wide open. So, we already said it once, so we might as well. We're in church. Let's say hell a couple of times. But, I mean, God is passionate about us, and He wants us to be passionate about Him. I'm going to finish this because we've got about 2 minutes. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. Yours may say Gentiles. He's talking about everybody. So we've seen several times within the prophets where he's got an inclusionary mindset going. He's like, if you guys aren't going to get this right, I'm going to open this up to everybody. And he does right here, where he says, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and the grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. So you're just like, this is so rudimentary to you, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive it from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has male in his flock and vows it that sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. We could, why don't we just come back and do this whole chapter again next week?
I got plenty, believe me.
So, but what he's going to go right in here, right to in chapter 2, is talking once again about the priests. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about purifying and how he's going to purify the land of Israel. And then we're going to finish up with, if you look at SermonCentral.com, which I look at a lot of times, I think I can't remember how many they have, but the vast majority of them were on Malachi 4, which is on the tithes, bringing the tithes into the storeroom, because that's something that's preached quite a bit. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, you're right. We could go on forever and a day.
Oh, yeah.
Thank y'all.